chapter 3, 2 Chronicles chapter 3, where we see the record of King Solomon building the temple. Verse 1 of 2 Chronicles chapter 3, then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem in Mount Moriah, where the Lord appeared unto David his father in the place that David had prepared in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. 1 Chronicles chapter 21 says that King David purchased the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite, which was at the peak of Mount Moriah. That is the location where the Holy of Holies is. That's that stone where God created Adam. It's the location where Abraham brought Isaac and offered him, or attempted to offer him in sacrifice. And it's the location at the peak of Mount Moriah where King Solomon would build that temple. Now, between 2 Chronicles chapter 3 and 2 Chronicles chapter 36 is a 400-year period of time, because that temple would stand until Nebuchadnezzar came in and destroyed that temple, which is recorded here in 2 Chronicles chapter 36. The next page, Ezra chapter 1, God raises up Zerubbabel through the pleasing presentation of monies and privilege to go back to Jerusalem of Cyrus, the king of the Persian Empire, and allows Zerubbabel to select a group of people, about 50,000 of them. They go into Jerusalem. Notice in chapter 5 of the book of Ezra, I was telling you that Haggai and Zechariah were prophets during this time. Then in verse 1 of chapter 5, then the prophets Haggai and the prophet Zechariah did their teaching and preaching and prophesying unto the Jews that were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel, even unto them, and their whole purpose was that they must build a house. In chapter 6 of the book of Ezra, we see the dedicatory services of what takes place when the house is built, and that is the second temple. Now, that second temple would stand until the destruction of that second temple in 70 AD. That temple was destroyed by the Roman army as they had been bivouacked about 3 months on the Mount of Olives. They came across the Kidron Valley, went into the temple complex, devastated the temple. In fact, the prophecy that Jesus had made, there wouldn't be a stone upon a stone, uniquely was fulfilled by the Roman army. One of the ways that that came about was that General Titus, as they were crossing the Kidron Valley, his men had been bivouacked up there. Their morale was not what it should have been. And so he challenged them by saying, you see that building? And it was 21 stories high. The rabbis during that time said, if you'd never seen Herod's building, you'd never seen a beautiful building. Herod's temple was just simply a beautiful building. It was covered with pure gold. 24-karat gold, which molds into the stones there. And it was just majestic on the Jerusalem skyline. As they started across the Kidron Valley, General Titus made this announcement. He said, gentlemen, all of the gold on that building is yours. Go get it. And they went across that Kidron Valley, and they literally ripped that building apart, stone by stone, to get the gold off of the stones that were covered that beautiful building, thus fulfilling the prophecy of Jesus that there would not be a stone upon a stone. Now, we come to that conclusion by the archaeological findings on the Temple Mount and what took place and how that all unfolded, and also by the writings of Josephus, who was the Jewish historian at that time. And so that was the end of the temple. In 70 AD, that last temple, the second temple of the Jewish people, was destroyed. Now, God had a plan for destroying that temple, and his plan was that all of the genealogies should be destroyed. The genealogies were kept inside the temple complex, and that would be able to guarantee that nobody could have a written genealogy, a record of how the timeline, or excuse me, the family lifeline should come to the Messiah, the person of Jesus Christ. So he had the temple taken out. By the way, the other reason for that was he became the final sacrifice, and those sacrifices that did not take away sin, by the way, those sacrifices were for covering sin. Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, the Day of Covering. It would only cover those sins for 1 year. It did not cover them or take them away completely And that is what Jesus had done with his ultimate sacrifice. And so they did not have to have that anymore. And that's why he allowed the temple to be destroyed. He's going to build another temple because of what he said in Zechariah chapter 1. I will come back and I will rule and reign from that temple. And I will be the high priest after the order of Melchizedek from that particular temple. That temple is going to be built, and that's what we have. Now let's go back to Ezekiel chapter 40. That's what we have that is going to be built and set up in the city of Jerusalem so Jesus Christ can rule and reign. Notice up here, if you will, our timeline through the end times. Over there, the wall is 6,000 years ago, creation. We come along for 4,000 years. Jesus Christ comes, died, buried, resurrects, goes to heaven. Come along for 2,000 years, the rapture of the church, the next main event, the seven-year tribulation period, terrible time of judgment leading up to the second coming of Jesus Christ when he returns to the Mount of Olives. What happens when he comes back? Jesus Christ is going, let me just remind you, Jesus Christ fulfilled the first four of the seven Jewish feasts, the spring feast. Jesus Christ was crucified on Passover at 3 o'clock Passover evening. Remember what they did that evening before. They went and held a Passover Seder. That always is the special meal, remembering the Passover that takes place, and that happens in the evening. Remember, the Jewish day begins in the evening and goes through the next sundown. And so it was Passover when they had the Passover Seder, and at 3 o'clock in the afternoon on Passover, Jesus Christ was crucified. He was buried on unleavened bread, which basically speaks of separation. He was resurrected on first fruits. The Bible says in Leviticus chapter 23, first fruits, which was the celebration. There's an agricultural aspect to all of the Jewish feast. First fruits was for the celebration and the honoring of God with the first fruits of the barley harvest. Pentecost was the wheat harvest, first fruits the barley harvest. And so they would bring their first of the crops from the barley harvest and take it to the temple and offer it to the Lord in thanksgiving for providing for them. Well, first fruits is to be the Sunday, the day after the Sabbath, the morrow after the Sabbath, after Passover has taken place. And so first fruits was the day that Jesus Christ resurrected. Remember what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Jesus is our first fruits. And so he fulfilled that ministry and that Jewish feast. And then, of course, 50 days later, after his resurrection, the Feast of Pentecost, and he had promised that the Holy Spirit would come to teach, and that would be his ministry to lift up Jesus Christ, and that was fulfilled as well. And so with those first four Jewish feasts, in the spring, Jesus Christ fulfilled all of them in the proper day sequence. Jesus Christ, when he comes back, is going to fulfill the last three Jewish feasts. There are three Jewish feasts in the fall. You have the Feast of Rosh Hashanah, or the Feast of Trumpets. You have the Feast of Yom Kippur, or the Day of Atonement. And then you have the Feast of Sukkot, or the Feast of Tabernacles. He will fulfill all of those feasts. Sometimes, mistakenly, people say that the rapture of the church, since there will be a trumpet blown at the rapture, is the fulfillment of Rosh Hashanah, or the Feast of Trumpets. That is not the case, because these are Jewish feasts. It has nothing to do with Christians. These are Jewish feasts to be observed by Jewish people. The Feast of Trumpets will be fulfilled when Jesus Christ steps back on the earth. In the book of Matthew, chapter 24, verse 31, Jesus says to the angel, "Take the trumpet and blow it and call a solemn assembly." And so when Jesus Christ steps back on earth, that will be the fulfillment of the Feast of Trumpets. Yom Kippur is 10 days later after the Feast of Trumpets. During that 10-day period of time, Jesus is going to be very busy because he will have stepped back on the earth. What is going to happen? Zechariah 14 says, all the nations of the world are gathered in Jerusalem. We call it the Battle of Armageddon. It's better to call it the Campaign of Armageddon because it starts in Jerusalem, not in Jezreel Valley at Armageddon. It starts in Jerusalem. All the nations of the world gather at Jerusalem. I would say maybe 100 nations with 1 million soldiers apiece. That's 100 million soldiers that would gather there. Now, there are 197 nations, I think the United Nations tells us, but I'm just taking half of them very conservatively. They will gather at Jerusalem. Jesus steps down. The Mount of Olives opens up, moving north and south, and that gives them an opportunity. A valley is prepared for them to go to the Jezreel Valley. It's 97 miles from Jerusalem to the Megiddo, to where the battle is going to be headquartered in the Jezreel Valley. They're not going to have aircraft carriers. They're not going to have a lot of helicopters. Remember what's going to go on in this 7-year period of time, a lot of wars and rumors of wars. Everything's going to be destroyed, so they're going to probably be, as the Bible talks about, on horseback. And they're going to move up to the Jezreel Valley to prepare for the final battle. While that's going on, Jesus Christ is going to rebuild the city of Jerusalem. Right now, the Jerusalem is approximately 8.5 square miles. Look at, if you've got chapter 40 of Ezekiel,